Join us for that. It's going to be really good. Today, we're kind of jumping back in time. We're going back to the future a little bit. We're going to Joshua chapter 4. And I mentioned kind of as we were going through the book of Joshua that there's going to be a Sunday in which we kind of jump backwards and cover a text that we hadn't yet covered because we wanted to do the Lord's Supper and we didn't want to end up doing the Lord's Supper on like right next to Christmas when we've already done it. So we wanted to wait a couple of weeks. And so today is that day. So we're going to get to partake in the Lord's Supper together. And chapter 4 is all about kind of creating a place in our hearts for remembrance. And remembering what God has done to memorialize it in our hearts. And it's because we often have a really hard time of remembering things. I was thinking kind of back this week of the things are kind of odd that we remember versus the things that our brain kind of disposes of. Like how many of you that grew up in the 90s remember Light Brights? Remember those? Oh man, those things are awesome. For some reason, like I saw something on social media this week about a Light Bright, and I'm like, oh man, those were so fun. And you know, like those were just good times. Or maybe I'm trying to think of another toy like that. The what were the furry things? So Lauren and I, we love when we go on different trips. To kind of memorialize those things. People do that with different ways. Some people do like postcards. Some people do, a magnet or something like that, or a little glass, a coffee mug or something. We love to get Christmas ornaments. And so the reason we do that is we love the opportunity every Christmas. And then as we take down our tree and stuff, we love kind of putting it up and reminiscing like, oh yeah, remember when we went to Colorado, we got this ornament. Remember when we were on this mission trip in Nepal and we got these balls in the market. You remember when we were in Las Vegas? And so it kind of allows these opportunities naturally kind of in the regular course of our life to be able to remember that. And we also love to share that with people. So as people kind of come over during the holidays and that kind of stuff, they get to look at our stuff and be like, yeah, that's when we went to Kansas City for a wedding. And so we got this massive like shuttlecock. And it's just it's really fun to be able to do that. And so that's one of the things that we do. The kids in here, you probably have, you know, stuff that you made at school, right? Like you've probably made some ornaments and that kind of stuff. How many of you hung up your own ornaments that you made this year on your tree? Yeah, like, so that's fun, right? Kids, you get to do that. And that reminds you and it reminds your family of how much you're growing and learning and getting to do. And all of those types of things are great. And we hope one day that the Lord will allow us to be able to tell our children about it. Like, yeah, this is when we went and did this. What is happening in Joshua 4 is that on a much grander and spiritual scale. But God is brilliant and incredibly wise, all wise, in fact, in that he knows we need something concrete, right? So these spiritual truths, he gives the people of Israel and he gives us today these concrete truths. Things to be able to touch, to be able to sense, to be able to smell, to see, to taste, to connect this to an incredibly important truth. So let's look at Joshua chapter 4, and this may be a familiar passage to you, but it's one that's very meaningful. Yes, when you get there, say word. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, so we're winding back in the story, they are crossing the River Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from every place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. It's a sign. It's something to remember by. It's a memorial. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste, so they didn't waste any time in the middle of the river, just in case. They were like, all right, well, let's get over. And when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And when the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Because remember, it was flood season. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And when he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until we passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord God is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So we see Joshua chapter 4. It takes place kind of all in one sequence, kind of going back into the context of this. Joshua and the Israelites had gotten to the point of the Jordan and decided to camp out there for a couple of days as they prepared to cross over. But God had commanded that the Ark of the Covenant and the priests would be the one to go before them. And if you remember at the very beginning of January, when Pastor Doug preached Joshua chapter 3, that it wasn't until that the priests kind of began to take their first step that the River Jordan actually stopped moving. And it was at flood stage. So this was a large river at this point. This was one that you weren't just kind of crossing over just because you felt like it. This was something that was kind of insurmountable just based on, and they had a lot of people that they were crossing over. A couple of million were crossing over the River Jordan. Up to 40,000 soldiers were crossing over. And so this was a huge event. So the priests go forward and suddenly the waters dry up. And God commands Joshua to do a couple of things. He commands the priests to take 12 stones and to stack them, to give them a memorial, a sign, not just for their hearts, but for the generations to come. This wouldn't be a normal crossing. This was a miracle that delivered Israel into the promised land, right? Just as God had delivered his people from Egyptian captives. And so they come out across the Red Sea for Moses. Moses took a staff on that one, right? He had to do some really cool tricks. Not really. Like, he just had to put his staff out. And the river parted, right? The Red Sea parted. On this one, there was no such kind of crazy sign. It was the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God going before them with the priest. This was not kind of a normal crossing. So Joshua and Caleb would have remembered what had happened previously, but they go forward and then kind of everybody gets across. And then God says, remember to set up these stones to remember forever. So the main kind of truth of this passage, and I'm going to have kind of four things and we're going to walk through it fairly quickly. This is a very simple passage, but it's about remembrance. But what does remembrance do in our hearts? Why does God constantly remind his people in the Old Testament and us as a church in the New Testament? Why does he call us to remember so often? What does it do? Here's the truth. Remembering what God has done is essential to shaping who we are and who we become. So it's essential in shaping us. It reminds us in our everyday life that God is sovereign. It reminds us of whose we are. It reminds us of our proper standing before God. And this shapes kind of what our hearts begin to long for, where we begin to trust. Will we kind of go astray and begin to trust in our own way? Or will we be reminded of what God has done for us? Joshua says that these will be a sign among you. This will be a billboard, an object lesson, if you will, to remind you of God's action and presence in your life. And so there are four things about remembrance that I think this text teaches us. And that it's about kind of, and it shapes us in who we are and who we become as people of God. The first is this, that we remember as an invitation to abide in God's presence. The first reason, I think, and as it shapes who we are and who we become, we remember to remind ourselves that God is inviting us to abide in him, to be with him, that he desires to be amongst his people, to live and to dwell, and the lengths of which that God has gone to make sure that he can dwell in us is amazing. Right? They had the Ark of the Covenant as a sign, right? The Ark of the Covenant had the Ten Commandments, but it also had a mercy seat that would kind of show God's grace and love along with his law. It was his presence. And so it goes before them, but the Ark was always to be kind of in the camp with them, signifying that God wanted to be with his people to the point that in the end, we see Revelation saying that as a reminder that we will be his people and he will be our God. That started out in Genesis 3 or Genesis 1 and 2, that we have this perfect intimate relationship with God, that we walked with God, we knew him and he knew us perfectly and we knew him perfectly and we obeyed. And then Genesis 3, there's a fracture because of sin. But in all throughout Scripture, we see the tabernacle as a way that God dwells with his people. We see the temple as a way that God dwells with his people. The Ark of the Covenant, God is going with his people. The cloud by night, God is moving before his people. In the New Testament, we see Jesus being tabernacled among us. Basically, God's presence being with us. Because of what Jesus has done, all who trust in him are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We become the temple, right? You and I, as the people of God, are dwelt with the Holy Spirit. God has gone to great lengths to make it possible for us to be with him. And in the midst of, if you think about kind of the hustle and bustle of what it would have been like to move a people of 2 million across this river, there would have been logistics to work out, right? How many of you hate moving? Oh, I hate it. It drives me crazy. I will go out of my way. In fact, one of the primary reasons I got rid of my truck is so I didn't have to move people anymore. It's like, I'm tired of being asked. That doesn't really happen once you get into your 30s. It's really that mid to late 20s, that's the sweet spot where everybody's moving a ton. And you're just like, oh man, this guy's got a truck, so he's a sucker. And so, yeah, and I just got that face where I'm like, I can ask him anything. And he's going to do it. And so that's kind of what happened, right? Moving is logistically a nightmare. It takes a lot. And so there would have been a huge, huge temptation for the people of Israel, if you think about this, anytime the circumstances are chaotic, when you've got a lot on your calendar, when there's a ton to do, when there's places to be and meals to cook and kids to bathe and all of those things, it's really, really, really easy to be at work doing things just like Mary or just like Martha and forsaking the good portion like Mary. That's Jesus says to Mary and Martha, 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 you're not, Mary has the good portion here. She's abiding with me. There's a temptation in the midst of our busyness to kind of forget that God wants to just be with us. Like, and he wants our hearts and he wants our time. And I've been kind of convicted about this week because I love devotionals. In fact, I'm going through one now. But the temptation that I'm dealing with it is like I can get through it pretty quickly and then be like, okay, now I'm good. You know, like, God, you got 5 minutes out of me today. Congratulations. You know, like, there's all of those kinds of things, whereas we are invited into a longer lasting communion with God. There's a quote that Chris kind of gave to our staff this week on this that I thought was really helpful. He says, "We do well to remember that no amount of activity in the king's service will make up for the neglect of the king himself." The ark is mentioned no fewer than 10 times in this chapter. The presence of God with his people is the primary thing that this text is teaching us. And to remember that and to abide in it. And so as we take the Lord's Supper today, may we be reminded that God is with us, that God is with you in the circumstance that you exist in today, that he has not forsaken you in that, that he has not abandoned you in that. Now, maybe it's been hard to carve out time in your space and in your heart for him in those, but he's still there and still desires that. The second truth that we see is that it's not just an invitation to abide in God's presence as God shapes us who we're to become and who we are. But the second thing is we're to remember as a testimony for the next generation and those that we disciple. We see this in a couple of different places. At verse 6, the scripture says this, "Put up these stones that this may be a sign among you. So when your children ask in time to come, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord." And we again see this in verses 21 through 23. "And when he said to the people of Israel, 'When your children ask their fathers in time to come, what do these stones mean?' then you shall let your children know, 'Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the water of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea.'" We've kind of lost in kind of our materialistic culture the idea of kind of preserving these types of things, but these stones in many ways were a family heirloom to the Israelites. This was something that was to be passed down to ages to come. Like, we don't have really family Bibles very much anymore. If you do treasure them, like, you see God's past faithfulness to your grandparents or something along those lines. But these are things that remind us and help us teach others that come after us what God has done, right? So as parents and as people that are going to be parents at different points or want to establish new rhythms in your life, one of the things that I think is important to do is to kind of allow, I don't know what this necessarily looks like, but to allow something concrete to be able to pass it down as kind of, I love this, I think it's StoryWorth or something along those lines, that it allows parents and grandparents to tell their stories and to pass it down. Like, God wants us to be able to have things, to be able to pass down to the next generation, to those that we disciple, not necessarily even our own kids, not primarily even our own kids, but to those within the church that we are discipling. Like, if you're a spiritual mom or a spiritual dad or a spiritual brother, whatever, like, God's wanting us to pass these things and to help us remember. Why does God in Deuteronomy, like right at the beginning, he tells his people in Deuteronomy 4:9, only be on your guard and diligently watch yourself so that you don't forget the things your eyes have seen and so they don't slip from your mind as long as you live. Teach them to your children and your grandchildren. So maybe you need to find a keepsake that helps you begin to remember, not just for yourself, but for future generations, whether that be spiritually. Or there's a guy in this church that, like, every Sunday he comes up and talks about that he helped lay the cornerstone of the church, right? There's a cornerstone, like, on that side of the church, and he talks about it every Sunday, right? And that's really cool, like, that he got to do that, you know? And that's one of those things, like, Ridgedale didn't just come to be, but God has been faithful to our church over the course of, you know, 100 years. It's amazing to see that. But we in our kind of fast-paced next thing type of thing, whatever the next show is, whatever the next thing is, next book, like we kind of end up kind of moving past some of that, and where Jesus teaches us to remember. He says, teach it to your children and your grandchildren. The third thing we see is that the scripture says that we are to remember as a testimony to God's power and to his faithfulness. We see this in verse 24. So that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord is mighty. So not this isn't just an internal thing, but these stones were to be a memorial that God is powerful to unbelievers, to the world, that the earth, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. I love that. We remember as a testimony, not just to ourselves, but as a testimony of God's grace to the world. Even like taking the Lord's Supper is in part evangelistic, because we're telling the world that we believe that there was a Messiah that came and lived, the Son of God came and lived 2,000 years ago, died for us, took away our sin, and it's in only him that we trust, right? That's one of the reasons why the Romans thought the New Testament church were a bunch of cannibals, because they thought they were literally taking and eating human flesh. Now, they weren't, but that's what the Romans' perception of it was. Now, they had a false perception, but it was something that testifies to not just ourselves, but to the world around us, what God has done and is doing. And so, this is a memorial. It's a remembrance. And that reminds not just us, but other people of what God has done. And then the final thing we see is at the back end of verse 24. We remember so that our hearts learn to worship and trust the Lord again and again and again. So this is verse 24 is twofold, right? The first is outward, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. Now, Jericho got this, right? The Canaanites understood this immediately, right? Next, literally, chapter 5, verse 1, what are the Amorites and all the Canaanites doing? They're shaking in their boots. They're like, holy cow. They just came over that river. The one that they shouldn't have been able to get over, they got over it. So immediately, God's deliverance. When God changes our lives, people can tell a difference. Verse 24, then that you, the people of God, may fear, and this is not, again, shaking in your boots, this is a reverence, a love, a respect, the Lord your God forever. To fear Yahweh is to hold him in the highest esteem, to respect him, to love him. And so in this, how do we do this? These stones are a memorial to what God has done in Israel. The Lord's Supper, as we will take it, is a memorial to what God has done for each of us in Christ Jesus. But there's also a hand to action component. There's a holiness component that comes with loving and trusting and serving the Lord. And that is that what Peter picks up on in 1 Peter chapter 2, that you and I are called to be living memorials, living stones, living testimonies. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5 says, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus." You and I are living stones. We're living testimonies of what God has done in and of our lives. And that, as we remember those things, it encourages other believers, it encourages ourselves, and it testifies to the gospel's power to a lost world. And so, are we being good memorial stones? I ask that as we, before we take the Lord's Supper, because Paul talks about the fact that we should not take this in an unworthy manner. And that doesn't mean that we are unworthy to take it. What it means to take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner is to do so flippantly, or to do so selfishly, or to say, you know what, like, with just without any regard for the whether or not we are living a holy life before God, whether you and I are being true living stones that are stacking to make this wonderful, beautiful living house, or whether we're not. So before we take the Lord's Supper today, I do want to remind us of a couple of things. The Lord's Supper is a memorial. There's nothing in and of it that is magical or anything like that, but it is a reminder, a physical symbol of a reality of what Christ has done on our behalf. It is a grace that God gives us to help us to remember that he loves us, that he is with us, and that he goes before us. It reminds us the price that Jesus has paid to buy us back, to redeem us, to save us. And so let our hearts be one of gratitude. So the Lord's Supper is one for believers because it is only a memorial. So if you're in here and you're not a believer, I ask that instead of taking the Lord's Supper, that in your seat, and if you have questions about this, come and find us. You don't have to just stay in your seat the whole time. But if you're like, hey, I would like to know more about this, come and find one of our pastors. Go to a couple of the people in the back. Come to one of the people's at the table, and we would love to discuss this with you. But if you are here and a believer, you don't have to be a member of our church to take the Lord's Supper. We encourage you to come. And as we sing in just a moment, review your heart and life. Remember what God has done. Tell him something that you're thankful for that he has done in your heart. If there's things in your life that you're not being a good living memorial, a good living testimony, then you need to repent of those things. So we do so reverently, fearfully. We come before the Lord and say, thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for us, that we may be forgiven, that we may have eternal life with you, and that eternal life can and does begin now. Maybe it's a confession, Lord, I'm not abiding in you, in your presence, enjoying your presence. I'm really busy with all of the trappings of stuff, good things, wonderful things, good gifts, but help me to just take a moment and enjoy your presence. Whatever that is to you, I want you to do it as we sing this song. And as you have a moment, you can come to each of these four tables. Each of them have gluten-free options. And so we invite you to come as the song is playing. Take it and then take it back to your seat. Because notice, when we talk about these living stones, they're not like kind of separate. They're stacked. We build something together. And so we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. Because the Lord has not just individually bought us, he's bought us collectively. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus, I thank you that we get to remember what you have done for us, that your body was given to us through the death on your cross, God, that your blood was spilled for us, and it initiates the new covenant, one of love and of grace. And so we stand before you if we are in Christ, God. We stand before you as your family. Not only as a servant, not as a sinner, but as one who is clean, one who is a child, one who gets a seat at the family table. And so, Lord, if there's anyone in here today that has an orphan mentality in their mind and the way that they view you and their spot in the kingdom, God, I pray that, you would cast that out. That we would not have a spirit of fear and trepidation, God, but that, you would fill us with a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. Lord Jesus, help us to be living stones that testify to your goodness and your grace. Help us to be willing to share those things with others. God, put us in places that make us uncomfortable, but Lord, that ultimately that you allow for us to help people all around the world see of your goodness. God, for our own hearts, as we remember, I pray that you would help us to be reminded of how holy and wonderful you are, that we truly did, we had fallen short, that we were separate from you, and that those consequences are and were very real without Christ. And so thank you, Jesus, for the death that you died on our behalf. Thank you, Jesus, for being raised again, God. Thank you for raising him to defeat death, to defeat sin, and to defeat Satan. So God, encourage us today. Remind us. Lord, as the opportunity with our kids being in here today, Lord, they may not be believers. This is an opportunity to show our kids in the room, Lord, this is what it means to take the Lord's Supper. How wonderful and holy it is. So thank you, God, and I ask that you work and move in our hearts and help us to respond as you call us. In Jesus' name I pray.